Well, praise God. I appreciate so much His presence with us this morning, because otherwise we're just a bunch of religious folks, aren't we? But to literally understand that the God of heaven and His Son are here among us and actually care about you and about me in a real practical sense. I believe the Lord wants to make that much more real to us. And I feel like it seems like the things that I have on my heart, on one level, they seem rather repetitive. And yet, I feel very strongly that the Lord wants to layer truth in such a way that it becomes real and not just theology that we know. How many of you understand that we need to have not just theology, not correct knowledge of the Bible, but we need to have it translated into our lives? And I think that's something we all struggle with more than we might care to admit, even to ourselves. I was thinking of something came back to me. You know, you remember, many of you remember when Brother Thomas returned here in 76, and there was a need, wasn't there? The church had sunk into a lot of legalism, and there was a lot of bondage. And you remember what Brother Thomas told us that the Lord told him? Said, I want you to spend one solid year preaching nothing but foundational truth. Because if we try to build on anything other than the one foundation that God has laid, which is Jesus Christ, then we're going to build something other than what He wants, and it won't stand up. And so thank God He did that. And, you know, we spoke last week about Paul's worldview, which is another way of saying that the framework within which he laid that foundation. Because he saw the world not through the eyes of a Pharisee, but through the eyes of one who had been redeemed by that blood that we sang about this morning. That understood there's a God who's set eternity in our hearts, who's planned for it to have a people and a family, and He's made full provision for that. And so you notice this pattern, like we said last week, that in nearly every one of His letters, one way or another, in every one, He lays the foundation before He ever gets to Christian living and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do and not do. You notice before He ever gets to that, He spends chapters, the way it's been arranged for us, just laying out the basis upon which any of that can possibly happen. I mean, I know that we've said many times, there ain't no way we can live a real, genuine, from the heart Christian life unless we get the foundation. And but you know, there does come a time when the foundation is there, but you don't say, whoopee, I've got a great foundation, on to the next project. The foundation is there for a reason. And God wants us to build on that foundation. And that's when it gets down to you and me in our everyday lives actually taking advantage of what God has done, entering into what He has provided and laying hold of it so that it becomes ours in a practical way. We're not just sitting here affirming truth and thinking that's all that it takes. And so we find Paul in Colossians 3, I guess, is as good a place as any to go. But Paul has, as we've pointed out so many times, spent the time letting us know who Jesus is and the fact that our hope is entirely based not upon anything other than Christ living in us. If we have any other source of what we do, then it's futile. It misses the point completely. The only hope I have of standing there in glory one day is Christ literally living in my heart. Is He in your heart? Has that really happened in your life? I pray that if it hasn't, God will so convict you that you will fall on your face and realize how deeply He loves you and what He has done for you. That it's not just this generalized love, but He loves you as an individual with all of your faults, all the virtues you think you have, but don't. Everything about you, the stuff that you don't want anybody to know about, He knows, and He loves you. And He has made a way for you to know Him and to have a new heart and a new life. That's the whole foundation of everything. And every possible obstacle that would keep us from the purpose of God. Jesus dealt with. He dealt with the guilt of my sin so I could even have a relationship with God. And what an amazing thing it is that I can come to Him, and not only is my legal guilt taken care of, but I can come to a place where I don't even feel the guilt of things that I just felt before I brought them to Him. It's real. When God meets the heart that reaches out to Him from the heart, God is able to wash your sins away as if they had never happened. Give us a fresh start. Oh man, what an incredible gospel. But the gospel doesn't stop there, does it? See, that's the foundation. That only gets us into the game, as it were. That gets us to home plate, to use a baseball analogy. Now we're in the game. Now it's up to, now God wants us to actually produce something. And so He has laid that foundation. And Paul summarizes in the beginning of chapter 3 in these words. Since then, now see, since then looks back, doesn't it, to everything he's been saying. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now the foundation that God has to establish in our hearts, and I understand that there are varying degrees with which we truly get this. I mean, we get it intellectually, but I mean really get it in our hearts. The reality of what He's done with us has to become real to you personally. Paul was able to look at his own life and everything that he'd done. He had been responsible for the death of Christians, who followers of Jesus. That's how zealous he was in fighting against Christ. And in spite of that, God reached out. Christ reached out in love to him and gave him a brand new heart and a brand new life. Man, there's no obstacle in your past that God can't overcome, that the cross did not overcome. But the reality is, if I'm going to live, He had to do something about me. And we talked last week about how God does something in the beginning of a race, as it were. In Adam, how did we get to be sinners? We were born into a family of sinners. We may not have been there personally making the decision, but our ancestor from whom we inherited everything was. And so we were in Adam sinning. We were the ones who partook of that tree and made the decision to rebel. But the same principle applies to what Jesus did. And I'll tell you, God did something amazing when Jesus came out of that tomb. There was a victory for all eternity. And there was a people that God placed in Him. Everyone born of that life partakes of every characteristic of that life. And one of them is that we died with Him on that cross. The problem is we don't see that. We don't live as if that's really so. But I pray, I feel this need in me. I mean, this is one of the things that makes me hesitant to preach some of these things, but they're real and God wants us to get them. We can't just sit there forever and glory in the foundation. God wants us to do some building. It needs to be translated into real life, and that's what God is saying and doing. But here again is the reiteration of that foundation. Folks, if we don't, to some degree, if God does not make this real, that I died already. This thing that wants to rise up and control me, I died to that. It does not have the right to own me anymore. See, there's this way of seeing ourselves and seeing what God has done for us that forms a foundation. If you're doubting that, if you're struggling and I don't know if it's really me, I don't know if it's really true, there's 1,001 ways and our emotions get involved. But folks, God wants to plant that reality, that foundation in every heart, in the heart of every one of His children. I get that it's a process. There's no experience you can have where you're catapulted all the way into Canaan land. Of course, in Canaan land, there's giants, aren't there? There are giants. But anyway, since then, you have been raised with Christ. He treats that as a historical fact. And God wants you and you and you and me this morning to reckon on the reality of what God has done for us. That is the foundation of everything that He's about to say. Since that's a fact, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hallelujah, glorious theology, but God wants that translated into everyday practical life, dealing with very real issues. Bear in mind, Paul is not writing to the heathen. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to us here this morning. All right? First of all, he deals with a category of things that are characteristics of the earthly old nature to which we died in Christ. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Okay, I'm going to stop right there for the moment. But it looks to me like Paul is dealing with two categories of characteristics of the old nature. And it's awfully easy for us to look at these and say, well, he's talking about somebody else. He's talking about all those people out there. The truth of the matter is every single person in here has these qualities, if you want to call them that, these characteristics of the old nature, and they operate in us. So this is not written to the heathen. This is written to Christians. And notice that even though what God has done this wonderful thing for us in Christ, there is a part that we play. Notice, I mean, you can go back and read. I'm not going to take the time this morning to read Romans 6. I don't know, I say I won't, we'll see. But Romans 6, Paul deals with this same truth, and he really spells it out. And he shows us that while this is true, we have a responsibility to make choices, don't we? And in a practical sense, you can be a child of God and yield yourself to something that doesn't produce good fruit, right? That's where you get the scripture that talks about the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can yield ourselves to something, and if we do, do we not become slaves? You got a world full of people that think slavery is a horrible thing, and they're slaves and do not know it. We have a nature that if we don't rule over it, it will rule over us in one way or another. And I'll tell you, these desires are real. God has implanted, has given us physical desires. Some of them are pleasurable. Some of them are need. But they are real, and God gave them every one with a wonderful purpose. If there were not, if sex were not a good thing God created, none of us would be here. But it has a reason. It has a purpose. And Satan loves to take control of people's lives in varying ways. Some of it is outward activity that is way outside the will and the purpose of God. Oh, I'll tell you, we need divine help. We need divine life to be able to say, no, you cannot rule over me. Christ is in here. This is not my strength. It's not anything of me, but Jesus lives. How many of you think we're called to live the life of Christ, right? How many of you think these characteristics are characteristics of him? See, if any of these things that he's talking about, and he's going to be enumerating others, if they exist in our lives, they ain't coming from him. They're coming out of the old nature. And to the degree that they are given expression, to the extent that we make excuses for them, we yield ourselves to them, we just say, that's the way it is, that's as good as it gets, I believe in Jesus, that's good enough. We're not doing much building, are we? God wants to take us further. He wants to take me further. I know. I'll guarantee he wants to take me further than I have been, and I want that. I desire it. I praise him. I praise him that he's put up with me all these years. But oh, what a Savior we have. None of this is put out there as some kind of a you've got to measure up in your own strength. None of it is that. But if the gospel is not honest with the real need, what good is it? We can't pretend we're not really sinners. Our sins are forgiven, so we're good. And yet we live enslaved by more things than we dare to realize. We certainly don't want to admit it to one another. But the truth is, we don't admit it to ourselves. And I know it's a challenge for young people growing up, especially in this world today, which glories in, you were born that way, just give vent to it. To find out how to handle their bodies. They begin to feel attraction to the opposite sex. They begin to feel all kinds of things, and what's right and what's wrong, and oh, it feels good, so I'm going to play with this and play with that. And don't, and you older ones, we've been there, right? We understand. But oh, I'll tell you, God has a salvation that can deal with these things if we're willing. We can find the way that God intended all of these things to be used. There is a nature that will rise up and take you down paths you'll wonder how you got where you got. If you listen to it, if you yield to it, if you give vent to it, there is no place for sexual immorality. That covers a wide range of activity here. This is the actual act of using sex in a way that God never intended. And I'll tell you, it leads to a bad, bad place. We need the grace of God to say, Lord, you made me this way, and when I feel it, I need to bring it to you, and I need to let it find its rightful place. I need you to give me the power to keep it where it needs to be. And I'll tell you, there's a God who will hear that prayer, but we have the choice, don't we? We've got a lot of choices here, and there are a lot of people that have made shipwreck of their lives by just following their natural desires for a wide variety of physical reasons, psychological reasons. We are complex creatures, folks. You know, you have the expression, people who seek love in all the wrong places. And I don't want to say that in a joking way. Those are real issues. Those are deep, deep needs in a lot of people's hearts. But oh, I'll tell you where love begins. Begins with him. Where your worth, your value begins with Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to open heaven's door for you. You want to know what being loved is about? Open your heart to him. Let it begin there. That will spoil every false form of it. God wants to set his people free. But notice, he doesn't just stop with the act. He talks about impurity, lust, evil desires. There are so many things that happen where it's not like it's an open thing or even involves somebody else. But what happens on the inside? What happens in our minds, in our hearts? What do we think about? What do we do when nobody's looking? What kinds of thoughts do we let happen in here? It's a sober thing to think about, folks. This is stuff that affects us right here this morning. And don't you look at me and lie to me, because you know what I'm talking about. We need God to give us not just refraining from open acts of, but from the inside. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart has already committed adultery. You know, we act like if we're doing something in secret, nobody else knows about it, that, well, it's okay. Oh, I'll tell you, we are standing on a perfectly lit stage, and heaven can see everything that happens. Oh, we need grace. We need God's help and God's mercy. We need to be honest with ourselves about those needs. You know, where do you go on the internet? There may not be anybody here that hasn't gone the wrong place at one time or another. We just need mercy. We need grace. But we need to recognize these are real, real issues. And God, I'll tell you what, God allows temptation. Did he not send his son into the desert to be tempted by the devil? And he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And it was by divine strength that he was able to say, no. God didn't send me down here to use this vessel that he has given me in ways that dishonor him. And by his strength, I say, no, God lives in me, and that's how it's going to be. God wants to bring us to real victory in these areas. And I believe he can. You know, there's so many different levels of strongholds, but didn't Paul say that God had given him a ministry, and it wasn't just employing the world's wisdom, but there was divine power in it to do what? To pull down strongholds, and every thought that rises up against the obedience to Christ, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but from 2 Corinthians 10, I'll tell you, we need divine power, don't we? How many of you need divine power? Yeah, I do. I'll put up every hand I can find. Yeah, I don't have any strength. I'm no better than you in this area. There are areas where every one of us thinks things that we need help. We need the Lord to give us victory. Because, you know, you might say, well, I've never done the thing. But how many times has your mind gone in that direction? And you've allowed it and you've just played with it. I'll tell you, the devil has so many ways of pulling on our hearts and our lives. And so many of the things are not simply responding to physical needs or physical desires. Some of them are an attempt to deal with real psychological issues. It's another thing we've talked about before, but I mean, you could have real deep-seated needs buried down in here that you don't even want to admit, or maybe you can't even remember why. But yet there are certain things that happen in your life, and you're going to respond to them by eating the proverbial box of chocolates. Isn't that dealing with it, trying to use a physical thing to deal with another issue? I mean, there's so many ways you could spend all day, I guess, if somebody were to catalog every kind of thing. But the reality is, God did not give us these bodies to serve them and their desires. Paul is dealing with this over in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1. I forget which chapter. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6, if I'm not mistaken. But he warns about immorality. And he talks about the bodies that he's given to us. And he says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is, they belong to him. God gave Jesus his earthly body for what purpose? So he could just follow his desires and be enslaved by them? No. So that he could glorify God and carry out God's purpose. This is what God wants to build in us. He's laid the foundation. Now there's some building that needs to happen. And in order for that building, in order for the positive qualities of Christ's life to come out, some of these other things have to be overcome. It's like the Israelites, they couldn't really occupy the land and enjoy the fruit of it without kind of dealing with the giants. Well, you and I got giants to deal with. And they are very real. And I believe with all my heart, God wants us to realize and be honest with our own needs. And when we read a scripture like this, not just think, oh, that applies to everybody else. Folks, if you're human, it applies to you. And I don't suspect there are any Martians here this morning. We need grace, don't we? And that's what God offers. These instructions are not to discourage, but I'll tell you, they are to warn us that our growing in him, the response to the wonderful, incredible foundation that we have in Christ and what he's done for us, is that we need to begin to make choices that are consistent with what he has done. And when we do, he'll help us. Don't ever forget the scripture we quote so often in 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation taken you, seized you. Sometimes they come along and, boy, they're basically saying, hey, I own you. I own you. You got to do what I say. We've been here before. You know, I own you. But Paul, the Lord through Paul, said there's no temptation seized you but what is common to man. You're not alone. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear or what you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Folks, as long as we are in this world, our flesh is going to cry out to have its way. One way or another, it's going to cry out and want its way. And the Christian life is about learning how to draw upon his life and believe in a practical sense, right here, right now, me, to believe that his life gives me the power to say no to that and yes to him. And God is going to send you the things that you need. And he's going to send the things that I need. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the Christian life works, that God shows us a need, shows us his answer, and he calls upon us to believe in the depth of our being in that answer. It's a heart conviction, but that heart conviction becomes a confession where we take a stand against something. But these are the issues. You know, it's easy to hear that it's a vague generality, but what about tomorrow when you have this particular issue jump up in your face, and maybe it's been something that has harassed you and had a hold on you your entire life? And I'm certainly not going to stand here and say, oh, there's some little quickie. Sometimes there are protracted battles, but I'll tell you, we're going to have to stop and move in the direction that God has given to us and realize that he will be with us in that. The very character he seeks to form in us is formed by the battle itself. And the fact that you feel these things doesn't mean you're one of these horrible people that just God couldn't love. You're just like everybody else. I'm like that. I see things in me that just appall me at times, and more that should. Oh, how good we are at making excuses. And just saying, well, that's the way it is. I'm just like that. God understands. There's always a place of forgiveness. God wants us to rise up beyond mere sin and forgive, sin and forgive, sin and forgive. He wants us to bring us to a greater place of actual victory, where Christ literally, practically lives in us. And how can he do that if we're giving in to this and giving in to that and letting our minds run in the wrong direction, regardless of what bodily appetite it is? God gave you those for a reason. And there's nothing sinful about any of them in their essence, but the way that they're used, when the devil prompts the body to just say, I want this, and we yield, he can take us down some very bad roads. And God wants to do something. It's interesting that Paul begins with this particular category, because you know, obviously he would get to relations with others. But the reality is, if I were the only one, if I were the only human being, there would be things rise up in me that would just try to control me if I let them. Now, yeah, there's some of these wouldn't work very well if it's not another person. But I'll tell you what, we need the Lord, and we need him to give us control over these bodies. Didn't Paul write to Timothy and talked about God's will being that we possess our vessel? Who's in charge? That's the real issue. God gave us these vessels. There's the remnants of that old life that still operates within the flesh until God changes that, and he's promised to do that. But it operates. But when Christ comes in, now we have two voices that we can heed. And how easy it is for us just to go along and yield to things that we have been used to yielding to. And God wants to untangle those ropes and those chains one by one by one and bring us into places of greater liberty. I guess this is as good a place as any to drop this in. It may apply, well, it applies throughout what I'm saying. You know, I mentioned recently having the opportunity to reconnect with a minister that was a friend of my dad's. I hadn't seen in, I think, more than 50 years or something in that range. And he shared a little book with me that is quite something. It's simple and profound at the same time. It's a group of life lessons. Things that he had learned over more than 50 years of ministry, and he originally put the thoughts together to share with a group of young ministers. But one of the things that he mentioned, and I tried to look it up this morning, I couldn't find the exact place in the reference, but it had to do with how he responded to situations. And I thought it was amazingly profound, and I think that it had to do with the reality of, you know, pastoral ministry often involves conflict among the people in the church, problems. We're human, problems happen. And you got all kinds of people, especially in, you know, many churches. Well, we got them all here too. I thank God for every one of you. But the reality is human nature does rear its ugly head. And so he was talking to these young ministers about something that the Lord had taught him along the way. Because how easy is it if you're in the position of leadership and bad stuff starts to happen, it pulls on your human nature to try to respond and deal with it. And all you're doing is adding fuel to the fire. And so what the Lord taught him was to ask a question, and it applies not only to human relationships, but to this other. Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Meditate on that. If we would, instead of looking at situations and needs and whatever it is that causes our human nature to try to rise up and take control, is not God the one who allowed that to happen? Did he do that so that you could react in human nature and say, they're the bad people? I'm justified. This is, you know, say I'm getting ahead in a way from what I was going to say. But I'll tell you, think about that. God allows you and me to feel, to have to confront human nature in us. And he doesn't do it so that we can point the finger somewhere else. We need to say, Lord, you have allowed this. Help me, instead of looking elsewhere, to look into my heart and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this? That would be a good question to ask with all of these bodily appetites that he enumerates. Is not the Lord many times shining a light on a need? Isn't that what we've talked about recently? That may be the very way that the Lord shines the light and reminds us that that need is there. You know, what a terrible tragedy it was recently. That young man who struggled with lust, and his answer to it was to go around and murder a bunch of people as though it's your fault that I have a problem. And the Lord would be trying to say, you know, the world is the way it is, but I'm trying to deal with you. I have the answer to your problem. Jesus is the answer to your problem. It's not his nature to do these things that you find yourself caught doing. And so don't we need by faith to learn how to believe in what God has done for us and engage the power of God so that we can do what he calls us to do? There's no other way that I have no other hope other than Jesus living in and through me. But oh, do I have a responsibility to participate in that and to believe and to lay hold of what he has given to me so that I build something on a real foundation, but it's something that's real. It's something that's wonderful. I don't want to build a foundation of failure because I made bad choices and I just refuse to believe. You know, I noticed that when Paul began this section, he talked about setting your hearts and setting your minds. Wonder why he used both expressions. Sometimes we can set our minds on heaven and we know what's right, but our hearts aren't really in tune. We're not quite so sure we're ready or want to, or, oh, God's got a big job with us, doesn't he? You suppose he's big enough to handle it? Thank God he can handle it perfectly. But oh, I'll tell you, we need the Lord, don't we? But don't we need to constantly, meditate on that question, that simple question that man put in his book. Lord, what are you saying to me in this? I'll tell you, we do a lot of learning and growing if we would learn to simply look inside and realize we've got a God who is faithfully leading us step by step through all kinds of experiences. And he's doing it to teach us, to bring us to a place where we can be changed and become more and more like him. How can I be changed if I won't even face what I am? If I won't even face the reality? And so Paul is dealing with our thought life about these natural desires and, the things we engage in, the things we do, as I say, when nobody's looking, the things that we're off somewhere and nobody's around that knows us. Are we the same person there that we are in here? See, God wants us to be authentic, right down to the heart level. And Jesus is authentic, isn't he? The more he has a practical rule in our hearts and our lives, the more he's going to come out. So praise God. All right. So anyway, that's one category. But he goes on beyond simply following earthly desires that are self-centered. He says, but now, in verse 8, is it? You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Have you done that? Have you put off your old self and taken on the new? If Christ is there, yes. But are we living out that reality? Or are we still just kind of hanging back and letting the old nature rule? Now you're dealing with areas of personal relationships. And boy, that's where you get into fights, because we are such selfish creatures. All you need for a fight is two people. And sooner or later, it's going to happen. And of course, Paul, gives longer lists than other places. It would include things like jealousy and bitterness. But the thing is, there's not a person here who does not get angry in some area about something. Some of us more than others. And for some people, anger is a real issue. They are walking volcanoes. A volcano can be a really pretty thing. But you get just the right conditions. You stir up what's down there, and it comes out with power. Folks, we need, instead of pointing the finger at the object of our anger and saying, this is righteous anger because they're wrong. Yeah, right. Get a clue. If we are angry, if anger boils up, and this especially if it happens a lot, it's because it's in here. We need to stop looking around at the situation and at other people. It doesn't matter. In one sense, God will take care of his people. God can take care of situations. But the one that God is interested in is you. When he allows a situation that causes anger to boil out of your heart, it's because he wants you to face it and me, and recognize and be willing to ask that question, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? Do you believe there's a God who wants to reveal himself in these areas? Do you think if we really come to him with an honest heart and say, Lord, I know this is in here. I don't even know why it's in here, Lord. In your time and in your way, if needed, take me on a tour so I can see what's going on down here and you can heal whatever it is that's causing that volcano to be there. Because it wasn't in Jesus. There was a kind of anger that came out of him, but it wasn't like ours. Don't ever lie to yourself and say, oh, this is righteous anger because they did wrong. They may have. Did they do wrong when they, the way they treated Jesus and crucifying him? Sure. That's about as wrong as you can get. And Jesus said, Jesus didn't answer a word time after time. And on the cross before he died, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you that free? I'm not. We need the Lord, don't we? And when you can't just generalize this glorious picture of Jesus living in us. It's got to get down to these issues. If these things are in us, they didn't come from him. And we need God to deliver us and to show us our hearts and bring them to him, confess what they are. We come as we are. Didn't we sing that this morning? Oh, what a selection of songs. Praise God. God was leading this morning. But oh, I tell you, we're afraid to be honest. So I can't even admit that because then God wouldn't love me. If I were really that bad, I'm just not that bad. Folks, he can save the worst of the worst. We can be honest with him about the true condition of our hearts and the needs and the things that want to rise up. We can tell the truth. We can confess the truth and know that he loves us and he's willing to help us. All he's looking for is an honest heart. Look at what David went through in Psalm 51. Read through that sometime. When it really dawned on him what he'd done, he was absolutely open, broken. Oh, God, you're 100% wrong. You're 100% right. I'm 100% wrong. Anyway, you got the idea. No excuses, no nothing, but just here I am, Lord. I need to be cleansed. And he'll do it. And if these things are coming out and they represent a failure at that point, can we not bring them to him? But doesn't he want us to go beyond the fact that we just messed up and begin to attack the reasons we're messing up because we have learned how to yield to something? And it may be, and many of us, it may be something that happened in our life that has just put this feeling, this sense, this weakness down in there. We've learned how to react to life in a certain way. Only God can take us down the road that will lead us away from those things. Has he not provided for that, or is this just a half salvation? It's him living in us. So you see all these things that have to do with our relationships one with another and how God wants us to learn how to say no and to gain the actual practical victory so that these things do not control us. We can be with somebody who can be really mad and nasty and whatever, and God can give us a peace. Do you really believe that God can do that for you? Whatever your particular weakness is, you've got them. So do I. But some of these things affect every single one of us, and that's the reason Paul enumerates them. He lays them out. He said, we're going to have to learn how to say no. All right? And he goes right back to the foundation. Don't do this. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices. See, again, it's not just this vague old self. It's with its practices and have put on the new self, which is what? Being renewed. There's that language of an ongoing process of something God is doing to change us. Don't be discouraged by the process, but engage the process. Don't just sit there and say, well, this is as good as it gets. I'm okay. I'm not out there robbing banks, murdering people. If we're not like Jesus, he's working on us. If there's any part of our life that's not him coming out, then he's working on us. Thank God he's patient. Thank God he works with us, but we need to be to really live our lives in the knowledge of this and actively ask him, God, I need you to change me. I'm not just recognizing that you're doing it. I'm not just recognizing it and resenting it because you're messing with my life. I'm wanting you to change me because my heart is set on what is coming, not what is here. My mind sees where you're going with this. My heart agrees with that. And so on that ground, I say, oh, God, set me free. I want to enter into the life that you've purchased for me at such a price. Praise God. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here. And now he begins to transition into something where we, up to now, it's almost been an individual thing. It's all about me, and I'm looking at my own nature and how it wants to react, and I'm having to learn to say no. But now he's reminding me, I'm not alone. He's brought me into a fellowship of a family that is unlike any on earth, because he says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Oh, what an awesome reality that is. The world is so full of division. Me and my group, and we resent everybody else, and we got people that are trying to tear down this country. I'll throw in this for free. They're trying to tear down this country and destroy it, and one of their greatest tools is to set every group against every other one. But God is establishing a kingdom where every earthly boundary, every earthly division is gone. We need to have a heart that's open to those that Christ has purchased with his blood and lives in. They are our brothers and their sisters. Not a matter of who you are from an earthly standpoint. We have a heavenly calling. We have a brand new life, and it's Christ in us. If Christ is in me and Christ is in you, then we're brother and sister, whatever is appropriate. That's what he's talking about. Praise God. Thank God I'm not alone. You ever feel just alone and struggling? We all do it one time or another. But we're not alone. God has brought us into an incredible reality. Therefore, again now on the foundation of what he's been saying, now we have a therefore as God's chosen people. You want to know who God's chosen people are? These are them. It doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with those who are in Christ, those who have been bought with his blood, those who have been born into an eternal kingdom. That's what it's all about. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I'll throw this in. That's a bridge too far for a lot of folks to really get a hold of that. I confess my need to get this in a deeper way. Can you really look inside your heart and said, and really truthfully say, I am dearly loved by a holy God. I, in spite of all that I lack and all that I am dearly loved. I am dearly loved. I pray that God will make that more real to me and more real to you, because emotionally we have a hard time signing on to that one. Life has a way of forming us and defining us in so many other ways, so many ways that are all of this world. But if you're in Christ, you are chosen. You are dearly loved. In spite of your needs, in spite of everything you think is wrong with you and may be wrong with you, you are dearly loved, and God wants us to come with a confidence in him, like we don't have to constantly prove that I belong to you. Oh, thank God. We can find a peace and a rest on this foundation. We can build knowing that, like Paul, we're reaching forth for something. We haven't arrived there yet. We've got to still press through. We've got to deal with issues day by day by day. But we're on the way, and we have a solid foundation and a solid hope. Okay? I feel like maybe this is one of those things where God wants to continue to put the foundation, not only the foundation, but where he's going with it, how to build on that. It's almost like what Brother Thomas preached so many years ago. I mean, has anybody here ever got all of this? You've just arrived at all of this understanding. You're living the deeper life. You're living everything. No, this is where God's dealing with us right now. We've got a foundation that's incredible. What are we doing with it? What kind of life are we actually living out? What's coming out of us? What do people see? What do they experience in us? Do they experience Christ? Or do they experience us, human nature? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now we're getting into the positive aspects of Christ's nature. Being like him, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Not one of these characteristics come from human nature. We may have limited imitations of them, but I'll tell you, there's nothing. This, if I'm going to be this way, it's going to have to be supernatural. It does not exist in me except through Christ. If he's here, though, I have the power to actually give expression to those if I will. That's where choice comes in. And so Paul wants people to engage in that. Now, how would I know that I need something like this? You think the Lord just might bring us down a pathway and lead us to circumstances where that isn't how we react? And what's the appropriate response? To wallow in pain, go eat a box of chocolates? Or to say, Lord, you have brought me this way to show me my need. But I know I'm dearly loved. And I know Jesus isn't this way. And I bring my sin, my failure to you, but I'm looking to you to live in me. Help me right now to make a choice to believe in your power at work in me so that I can actually live out what you told me to be. You see how a day-by-day-by-day exercise of that kind of thing, God's going to lead us step-by-step forward? I mean, how do you build muscles all at once? No, you have to exercise every single day, and it's not always fun. Now, some people, I guess it is, but most of us, it's not fun to put up with that resistance. And we get to tomorrow, and we need a little bit more. Oh, Lord. But how else do we grow if we don't face things that challenge what we are and who we are? But God is faithful, isn't he? And remember, he's not going to put you in a situation that by his grace you can't handle, nor I. All right? So all these awesome qualities, they come right straight out of the heart of Jesus. We see it in his interaction with people, even those who are terrible sinners. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Oh, now we get down to the nitty-gritty. And that focuses on the reality that in this process, we ain't perfect. You are going to run into members of the body of Christ who are going to really mess up big time, and it's going to affect you emotionally. How do we deal with it? How does Christ deal with it? Truthfully, but does he get up high and mighty and say, straighten up and fly right, what's the matter with you down there? I'm disgusted with you, about to throw you out. There is a love that wants to reach down and lift up. Folks, do you want people to put up with you? Well, we need to put up with each other. We need to recognize it, be realistic about where we're at and the fact that we are human, we have faults, we have failings, we have needs. And God has called us to be like the Savior in that respect. We love one another where our heart is to reach up or reach down and lift up and encourage. All right? Bear with each other and forgive each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's not a new idea, is it? But if God's going to reproduce the very nature of Christ in me, how can I do less than be willing to forgive? Now, I realize emotionally sometimes we just say, I just can't. Well, the truth is you can't. If you're trying to pull on human nature, it ain't there, folks. We're going to have to say, I'm willing if you just strengthen, you make me able. I'm willing if you will enable me, Lord. You're going to have to do it. How many of you remember the scene in that movie, what was the name of the Overcomer? that grandmother who was so bitter, and then she wound up realizing she had a need in this area, said, "Oh God, you're going to have to help me." He did, didn't he? Isn't that what God's looking for? Doesn't he need to bring us to a place where we not only feel our need, but we're crying out and saying, "Oh God, I need your help. I need you to change me." Isn't that a prayer that he longs to hear and longs to answer? Can't we make progress in this Christian life? That's what he's talking about. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Every single one of these, in one way or another, is an expression of divine love. And you remember what John said in his first letter? We love because he first loved us. And this way, his love is made complete. God just doesn't love you so you can have this private little love fest. He poured his love into you so it could pour through you to other people. How else is God going to spread his love? That's how he means to do it. That's how he did it with his son. His son just didn't bottle up and say, "Boy, I'm tired of these crazy people. I don't feel like loving them." But he didn't hold back. There was nothing but pure love that people felt. Even the woman at the well, with all of her history, she sensed something in him that didn't just run her down and reject her because of who she was, but reached out in mercy and in love. And it drew her out of a cesspool of sin to recognize that there was somebody who loved her and wanted her to have a new life. Oh, how we need that with one another. And how God is so ready. He's so ready to share himself if we're just willing and we recognize that we have a need. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, I think we probably made the point many times, and maybe you've heard others make it. It's kind of like in baseball, you got an umpire calls balls and strikes. How do we know we're on the right track? It's not always an emotion. But I'll tell you, there's a peace that God puts all the way down in the bottom of our soul. We're at peace with him. We know there's no controversy. There's no, "I'm mad at you, God, because you didn't do things my way on my schedule." There is a yieldedness. There is a humbling of ourselves under the mighty hand of God so he can lift us up when it's proper, when it's the proper time. That's what he's looking for. Just somebody with childlike faith that says, "Lord, I'm yours. I want to be in harmony with you in every area of my life. And Lord..." And what's the result of that? It's peace, isn't it? And we get something that disturbs our peace. We want to go a certain way. We want a certain thing. And there's no peace. You better step back. God has a way that he wants to lead us. He knows about our earthly lives and our earthly needs. But they have a heavenly purpose. That's why Paul says, set your affections on things that are above. Your hearts, your minds. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Now, you could just sort of blow right over that, but think about all that he's been talking about. He's been talking about coming face to face with the ugliness of our own human nature on a personal level. You're having to come face to face with it and recognize it and say, "The problem is in here. I have allowed my flesh to rule over me. I have allowed my old nature to rule over me. Thank you, Lord." Let's put this in its context. Is God doing you a loving, merciful favor when he allows you to feel that and sense that need? Yeah. It's because he longs for us to face it and know that we need him and cry out to him, and he's ready right there to lift us up. And so in the midst of all of this that Paul has been talking about, we have every reason to say, "Thank you, Lord, for not leaving me like I am. God, if I followed my own inclinations, I would be lost. But you didn't let me. You came to me. You rescued me at the cost of your own son's life." Thank God. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Now we're helping each other with all wisdom. Sometimes we don't use wisdom, do we? But we need God's wisdom. With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, we talked about how the Christian life works and then the foundation for it all. You know, between the history of what God has done for us and our destiny, here's today. But now Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't he? There are things, there are appetites that will rise up in your flesh that God, we need divine grace in order to use these bodies the way God intended us to use them in this world. And we need His grace to help us relate one to another the way Jesus would relate and does relate. Thank God. And then it brings us into this fellowship. I guess you could go on. I think that's more than enough. I do want to, I did think of something that I hadn't thought about in years. Because it gets down to where all this victory comes from. It comes again from Christ's life. Again, if you try to enumerate all these things we're not supposed to do and all these things we're supposed to do, and you don't do it on the foundation, what have you got? Religion, imitation, struggle, strife, bondage. But we need Jesus to be the one doing the living in us. Do you believe that's real? Do you believe it's for you? See, this is what God wants to make real. And the only way we can do it is what we've described. You know, Brother Carl quoted a hymn of A.B. Simpson. There's so many that I grew up singing that just are not sung outside of the group I was a part of, I guess. But I thought about this one because it talks about the warfare that we're involved in. And it says, there's a battle raging in the heavenly places, sin and death and sickness with Satan leading on. With the hosts of earth and hell arrayed against us, how in all our weakness shall the fight be won? Pretty good question, isn't it? The chorus is, Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. Do you realize that if Christ lives in here, the very Son of God who walked the shores of Galilee, who died on a cross, who rose victorious and was able to live a perfect life, do you realize that Christ lives on the inside and He wants us to learn how to draw upon those resources and actually overcome and learn to do it. Faith, verse 2, can hear our captain calling from the heavens, courage, brother, I have overcome for you. Fear not, I am with you, I will never fail you. Trusting in my promise, you shall conquer too. I'll give one more verse. We are led by one who never lost a battle, and our adversary is a conquered foe. We are more than conquerors through our captain's triumph. Let us shout the victory as we onward go. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. Praise God. These are things that God wants to make real and practical. This is not just theology. This is something that you and I need to go out and realize this is what your everyday life is about. It's learning how to live Christ's life instead of ours, the old one. And we've got one who is absolutely committed to the process of changing us so that we can live out that new life. Don't be dismayed when your old life shows up and demands control, and particularly if you got a situation where you have yielded over decades sometimes. You've yielded in this area. There may be a battle. There will be a battle. But you have the power through Christ to begin to say no and begin to gain the victory over that. So, praise God. I'll just leave it at that and just trust God, because I need this every bit as much as you. We are all on a journey. Every one of us has aspects of our old nature that still want to rule and call the shots. that we need to recognize, I have this need. Lord, you are the only answer to my need. Jesus, give me the victory right here, right now, so that I can act. I can act out. I don't mean pretend, but I mean to live out your life instead of mine. Praise God. Is God faithful? Amen. Amen.